Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Please be seated. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. While most of the gospel reading that we heard this morning can be found in Luke's gospel as well as here in Matthew, those last three verses, the ones that evoke comfort and rest and lightening of burdens, those aren't found in Luke. They're only found in Matthew. So you're kind of left to wonder, what was his intention there in including those three verses? In a nutshell, much of this passage is speaking about wisdom, a type of wisdom that is apparently elusive to the so-called wise and intelligent, formally educated elites of temple authority and empire. But it is grasped by the infants, those who are at the margins, who join Jesus' vision of the dream of God. The infant's wisdom is the true wisdom that Jesus seeks. Well, then Matthew appears to digress. He's describing Jesus' teaching about yokes and burdens. But when we look closer, it's not a diversion. It's not a digression. We can see that he's actually making a particular point about wisdom, and it's the wisdom of the dream of God. Now, we're used to hearing Jesus use agricultural imagery in his teachings, because that's what people in a largely agricultural society understood. So Jesus spoke of farmers and seed, shepherds and sheep, threshing and harvesting. And so the yoke is another agricultural metaphor. Now, literally, a yoke is a kind of a harness. It's used by animals, often oxen, to help them work, like pulling a plow or pulling a wagon. And often you see two animals yoked together. So in speaking of an easy yoke and a light burden, Jesus may have been offering a comfort that his audience would easily understand, the idea that following him and doing the work of the kingdom would be relatively undemanding and uncomplicated. Pregnant pause. Does this sound like the Jesus of take up your cross and follow me? Yes, there are times when this passage and the idea of Jesus helping us to lighten and bear our burdens is attractive, and it's even necessary, and it's healing. I have offered and even taken comfort from these words at times. Those of you who grew up in the church might remember, "Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you." That's why the 28th prayer book actually calls them comfortable words. But the metaphor of the yoke is not just there. It's actually a little bit deeper than it seems. For Jesus and his audience, the image of the yoke is not a simple agricultural metaphor like that of shepherds and sheep or weeds and wheat. The yoke that Jesus spoke of is the yoke of Torah, the Jewish teaching that life as a person of faith was best guided by Torah observance and practice. The rabbis understood that a yoke used for manual labor was intended to make work easier by distributing the weight being pulled in such a way that the burden was carried not by these smaller muscles of the neck and the jaw, like with a bit and a bridle, but by larger muscles better suited to the weighty task. The work could be done without a yoke, but it was made easier with it, and even easier still if two were yoked together. Now, the important thing about a yoke is that it must fit well and not chafe or rub, causing sores. There's no point in having a yoke if it's going to injure the one who is wearing and bearing it. So the maker of the yoke needs to make sure that it is easy. Not in the sense of being effortless. The Greek actually here is better translated as good or kind. Rather, easy is in the sense of being bearable and well fit for the task. So what we have here is a two-way relationship involved with the yoke. The bearer of the yoke is trusted to do the work faithfully and effectively. And the maker and the guide of the yoke is trusted to assure that it is easy or kind, that is well-fitting and bearable. So the yoke of Torah. The yoke of Torah, then, is a relationship between God and God's people, a tool that helps to accomplish the work of healing in the world. That work could be done without Torah, but Torah makes it infinitely more manageable and makes the burden lighter than if it were attempted without it. Matthew wanted to emphasize that following Jesus, like a life of Torah observance, was to do the work that God called God's people to do as co-creators of God's dream, bearing the weight of that work with the yoke of mutual trust between maker and the bearer. So what does that mean for us as Christians? For both Jews and Christians, the issue is that of living a life of faith and faithfulness, right? The difference is in how we articulate this image of the yoke. For the Jewish household, the yoke is Torah and Torah observance. In hearing Jesus' call to take his yoke upon us, how does this translate for us in living life as followers of Christ? I am wearing a yoke. This stole was given to me and to all who are ordained to holy orders. It's a symbol of the yoke of Christ. It's a symbol of my vow of obedience to God, to Scripture, and to the authorities of the church, specifically my bishop. A yoke of obedience. We don't talk very often about obedience, although we should, because obedience is very easily misunderstood. When I first began the ordination process in North Carolina, I was asked by a member of the Commission on Ministry how I felt about obedience. I'm not sure what he expected, but I said, I believe in obedience, just not blind obedience. And that may have been the first speed bump on my road to ordination. But not for one second do I think I should have answered it any other way. The most common example of how we generally perceive obedience is almost like a four-letter word. I must do whatever you tell me to do because you have power over me. You, in the position of power, are in control of expectations and consequences, both positive and negative. I do not question, and I certainly do not refuse. Now, this is an extreme example on a broad continuum, but it illustrates an underlying attitude toward the concept of obedience, that it involves a disparity in power relationships that's too often exploited by those who have more power than others. Blind, unthinking, and uncritical obedience isn't obedience at all, it's coercion. We can see the consequences of it all around. The holders of political and economic and social yokes have no care for ease or fit, and the bearers are blistered and sore. Most dangerous of all is when the bearer of an ill-fitting yoke is deluded into thinking that the cruel yoke maker is actually benevolent and that the painful yoke fits just fine, even though the load is faltering and the wagon is running off the road. So, what does this perspective of obedience mean for our theology? If this toxic view of obedience colors our view of obedience to and our relationship with God, how might it affect, or how might this reflect upon our family, our social, and our political relationships? If everyone sees others in terms of how they can be used, no matter what the consequences. There is an enormous difference between how principalities and powers view and require obedience and how Jesus does. The core of true obedience, the yoke of Jesus, lies in the wisdom born of trust, mutuality, and holy listening. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The rule for the Society of St. John the Evangelist, an Episcopal Benedictine monastic order, this rule speaks eloquently about obedience. It's a section of about four really beautiful, beautiful pages. And throughout the text, we read of trust. Many times the word trust is used. Mutual discernment, cooperation, and listening to one another, to the superior authority, and to the Spirit. All of these are required to work as a community, yoked together, united, as we said in our collect for this morning. Yoked together in order to accomplish society's goals as co-creators of God's dream. Now I'm going to quote a little bit from the rule. This, according to the rule, is what a life of obedience looks and does not look like. Where obedience is still immature, there will be passivity, complaining, resentment, reluctance to be held accountable, rigidity, and lack of candor. Okay. Where obedience is emerging from a growing freedom which comes from willing for ourselves what God wills for us, we will recognize the fruits of the Spirit in frankness, initiative, generosity, and flexibility. Frankness, initiative, generosity, and flexibility. I actually have those words on a sticky note right above my desk. These are the fruits of a trusting relationship with the one who calls but does not coerce. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There is much at stake. The yoke of Jesus calls us into deep and holy listening to God and to attending to the movement of the Spirit as she nudges us forward in our task of healing the world. We are co-creators with God, and if we choose, we are yoked, united to one another in the unfolding of a world yet to be, but even now in danger, travailing and heavy laden, and crying out for our help. Obedience needn't be a four-letter word. So let us choose to take up the yoke of Jesus and answer his call to join him in his work. Amen.